usually say this when it's winter and it's 20 below, but welcome all you brave souls who come out
when the humidity is whatever it is, 90% or something like that. So not many announcements today. They're in the bulletin, the Going to Pieces Quilters, and coming events in 2 weeks is the quarterly business meeting after church at about 11 o'clock, if you're interested in attending that. We would appreciate it. And then just another reminder that in August, I think it's the 11th, we have our picnic out by the lake. Well, it's good to be here today. I am excited about talking about what God gets out of what Jesus did. And I'll kind of explain my theological dilemma and how it was resolved. But if you would stand with me and let's read the call to worship responsibly. By the way, it's cool in the basement, so you can look forward to that. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land.
Love and faithfulness meet together.
The Lord will indeed give what is good.
And our land will yield its harvest.
Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Hymn number 372, a really short hymn with one verse, so you can focus on the words. Father, that is our prayer, that is our project, that is our life walk. We want to be like you, progressively more like you every day, every week, every month, every year, until you return. And we know that you have the same project in mind because you've planted your Holy Spirit in us to be able to complete that project and work on it step by step. We are open to you and available to you. Today we meet together to glorify and honor you and to worship you, to see you and proclaim you as the Most High God through your Son, in whom you are well pleased, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Our first lesson can be found in Psalm 24 on page 415 in the Pew Bible. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. The second lesson can be found in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 20, and that's on page 769. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others say, he's Elijah. And still others claim, he is a prophet, like the one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him.
We have the opportunity this morning for the giving of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Will the ushers come forward, please? Let's pray together. Father, you've given us so much. We, out of love, give back to you, not just in our tithes and offerings, but in our lives, in our time, in our thoughts, because we love you and honor you. Thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
you stand with me and let's sing the doxology. Thank you. You may be seated. Shall we pray? Father, it's just so good to be your children. Father, thank you for the efforts that you have made to seek and to save that which was lost, even to the ultimate of sending your own Son to sacrifice himself for us. We join together this morning with all true believers all over the world to exalt your holy name, to bless you and praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to ask you to continue your work that your kingdom will come on earth just as it is in heaven. We ask you, Father, for your help during each day that we are down here on this earth until your return. Help for health, for safety, for guidance, for wisdom, for strength, for blessing in the things that we set our hands to, and for your help in the things that our mind entertains. Because we want spirit, soul, and body to honor you. And we want people to notice that we honor you. We lift up our brothers and sisters who are in recovery, for Judy, for Ed, for Steve, any others who may not be with us today because of some condition where they need your help, we join with them to ask you to help them. We believe, Father, in your power through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus for help and healing, and that's why we ask for it. Today, Father, we are also pleased to glorify your name and to honor you. Be with us through the rest of our time together this morning. Build up our faith. Build up our minds by renewing, that we might take one step closer to you today. And we thank you for your help because we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. And so we thank you and praise you through the name that makes it possible, the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would grab your hymnals, hymn number 439. Thank you, Doreen and Jennifer, for the beautiful music. Thank you, Bernie and Elizabeth, for helping us out this morning. The last 2 weeks, it seems like it's been the Christians in church, all the help that we get. And thank you, too, for your continued focus on the Lord during this time of recovery and your joy that you are sharing with us. I don't know if you caught it or not in the hymn that Doreen played during the offertory, but one part of that says, "The trump will sound and the Lord will descend." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. I am amused and bemused and confused as I read the reports of the incident yesterday, the attempted assassination, and some of the words that are being spoken are almost sections of out of this book, and I'm wondering what that's all about. So I'm keeping my eye on it. But we know that we are in the latter days, and we know that the Lord is returning. We just don't know the exact day or time, and we're not interested in setting a day or time. This morning, I want to talk about, what does God get out of all this? So we started last week, and I made copies of my notes today so that I don't have to read all the scriptures. You can look them up so that I'm accountable to the Word of God. Last week, we talked about the New Testament, the new will. We talked about the inheritance that we as believers opt into by choosing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's not a covenant, it's not an agreement, it is actually an inheritance out of a will by the death of Jesus himself. So it's bought by the blood of Jesus. We found out that Jesus is the mediator or the executor of that will. So he handles everything that is to be given out. Examples of that inheritance. I find examples of that inheritance in the incredible diversity of the body of Christ. I have been, and you probably have too, in just different circumstances than just this church. You have run into people who are believers out at work, out in the community, and the diversity is astounding to me. I find people who talk to me whose theology is different than mine, and they still love Jesus. As I mentioned before, I toured parts of the United States and Canada with a born-again Catholic priest. There's people that I talk to think that's not possible, that that's a contradiction in terms. And a born-again Episcopal priest, we had a lot of Catholic folks come to those evangelistic meetings and come forward to receive Jesus. I remember when I was in social work, one of my jobs was to go visit people for a variety of reasons. Assessments was one of them. And I was doing an assessment for elderly services, so I met with a lady and was talking with her, and we sort of got the assessment done that was needed. And I noticed that on the stand lamp, where the lamp was next to her chair, was a Bible. And so I asked her, what church do you go to? She told me what church it was, and that particular church doesn't have all of my theology on issues that we've talked about before, abortion being one of them. So I said, what do you think about your church's stand on some of these issues? And she said, I don't believe any of that. I believe Jesus, and I believe the Word of God. And I thought, wow, people can choose to be followers of Jesus just about anywhere you go. I've met people who have recovered in Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, and they talk about their higher power in those places, and they tell me straightforward, my higher power is the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus. They choose that inheritance. I think examples also are from Jesus' life and ministry. Like I've said before, I have a hard time understanding how the Pharisees, how the Sadducees, how the scribes, how the Levites could see all the miracles of Jesus and not believe. And then stand there and interrogate a man who is blind from birth and just dismiss it. And the man gives his testimony that he was blind from birth. The parents come in and give their testimony, and they don't believe it. I just don't get it. But we run into people today, I know you have, I have for sure, where I've been witnessing to them, and then they just slam the door. They're done with it. I've also witnessed to people who are thinking about it, and I'm glad for that, because then the Word can do some work in their lives. They're open to it. But I think the inheritance is also illustrated in Jesus sending out the 12 to minister to people. And then he sent out the 70 to minister to people. And so I did a little log of some of the things that we get in this inheritance. In Matthew 5:5, it says, the meek will inherit the earth. How many want to inherit the earth? Yeah, I kind of felt the same way. So how about inheriting the new earth? Would that be okay? I think so. We also get eternal life, and not just eternal life, because everybody has eternal life, but eternal life with God. And that's a good thing. We're also told that we get the kingdom of Jesus, His kingdom. He's the king. We don't have to worry about elections, senators, representatives, presidents. One king. Done. Forever. In 1 Peter 3:9, it says we also inherit the blessing. Now, we don't have time to go into that, but looking through the Word of God to find out all those blessings is an interesting study. Now we get to some things that are a little tougher for us. Hebrews 1:14 says that we inherit angels assigned to us to guard us and to guide us. Now, I've talked with people about angels, and I get both extremes. One extreme, angels are guiding their life. And I'm sort of, no, God and Jesus are guiding my life. And then I get the other extreme where they don't believe in angels at all. Well, the Word of God says that God assigns angels to us. When I pray in my devotional time, I do three things. I say, Father, I am in your hands. Your everlasting arms are underneath me. Four things, actually. I flee for refuge to the shadow of your wings. And I thank you for the angels that you have assigned to me to surround me, to guard me and keep me in all my ways. Now, the angels aren't a magic wand to keep us out of everything or to bless us with everything. But the Word says that we have angels. In Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, we're told another benefit of this inheritance is God writes His laws on our heart and on our minds. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit within us to retrieve those laws and be able to apply them right times and right places. Now, the hardest part of believing in the inheritance. Hebrews 1:14. Jesus is heir of all things. We know that. Hebrews 9:15. Jesus is the mediator or the executor of all things. Colossians 1:12. The Father has qualified us to be joint heirs with Jesus. We talked about that last week. Joint heirs means equal heirs with Jesus. Jesus is our brother spiritually. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. And that, for me, has been hard to get, partly from my background. I would have been with Peter when Jesus got out his bowl and his towel and started washing feet. I would have been with Peter saying, I'm not worthy. I should be washing your feet. And yet Jesus came down to that place of being a servant. We're told that when we have that feast in heaven, Jesus is going to be serving us. That is hard for me. It's just understanding the great love that He has for us and that the Father has for us. In Galatians 4, it says that we are owners of all things that Jesus has. Now, that's tough for me to get. We are owners of all things that Jesus has. In Revelation 21, it says the same thing. All these things are ours. Now, as I've served and worked in the Christian community and talked with people out in the, I guess you'd call it regular community, I think most Christians believe that all these things that we inherit will be after we die. And now we just struggle through, and then we'll get all these things someday. I want you to think about the parable of the prodigal son. Not the prodigal, but the elder brother. Where the elder brother comes after the feast has started and says to Dad, you've never given a feast for me. And the Father's response is, you're with me. Everything I have is yours. Now I'm going to leave it at that place because this is a faith struggle. It's a faith struggle to believe, what does God have? What can I get a hold of? For example, praying for healing. We pray and ask God to heal people, right? Do we believe it? Is it available? Is healing truly available? For me, it's easier to pray for other people for healing than it is to pray for me for healing. I've been struggling with that. I've been making progress, but to me it looks a little bit slow progress. And later on this summer, I'd like to talk about that struggle and what healing means to me. Spiritual growth has been different. Spiritual growth to me has been measurably ongoing, almost daily. And one of the passages that I pray when I'm talking to Jesus, my shepherd, is, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. It comforts me to know that he is constant, and I kind of figure he's got one of these in each hand, he's trying to keep Mike on track. Well, I like that. I want to be on track. And so if I get that nudge with the rod, I don't know which is which. One's got a hook on it and one's just a stick. And the bigger nudges, I think, are with the poke of the stick. And I think the hook thing is to grab me before I go off the edge of the road or the edge of the cliff. But I'm glad that he's at work helping me. Okay, all this stuff. And we could go into more and more. We get an amazing kingdom. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the Word of God written on our hearts and our minds, and on and on and on. What does God get out of this? Well, Mike had a little trouble here. Because for a while, after I got saved, I got involved in a very conservative, legalistic church. And as a result of that, my conclusion was, what God gets out of this is people who would glorify him. Is that true? That is true. That's part of being a believer. But my conclusion was, that's the only thing God gets. So let's look at some scriptures. So I went to the Word, looking up inheritance, looking up heirs, looking up the will of God with that in mind, saying, now, when I look at the scriptures, what I'm going to find as I look up to find out what God's part in this inheritance is, I'm going to find glorifying him and glorifying his name. That's how I started. It's an example why the Word of God is our source. I didn't find that. What I found was Luke chapter 1, verse 17, John the Baptist says his mission was to ready a people prepared for the Lord. In Luke 1, 68 through 79, Zechariah's prophecy says a people, and in that prophecy he identifies both Jews and Gentiles, a people for God. In Luke 2, verse 14, the angels to the shepherds say, God is giving this message to a people of his good pleasure. That, by the way, is the literal translation of the Greek there. Jesus' ministry, his miracles, his teaching, his lifestyle, his parables, all of his life was focused on people. People. And the people noticed. We see that in the Gospels. The people were astounded. Crowds followed him. 5,000 came to his teaching. Well, it's probably more like 10,000, 5,000 men, because those are the only ones that counted back then and the only ones who got counted. And then 3,000 at another time. And on the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the throngs were crowded everywhere, crowding the streets and everything. They noticed something different about Jesus. And that was, he was ministering the word of God and living the life of God for people. We're peoples. People. So now I'd like to turn to Revelation. In Revelation, we're talking about the end times, of course. And I want you to notice today, how intense is God's effort to reach people? I think it's great now. We've got the internet thing, and we've got Christian ministries on the internet, and it's going through all the world, and one place that I listened to said that out of the 8+ billion or 8 approximate billion people on the planet, 5 to 6 billion have access to the Word of God through the internet, through electronic media or digital media or whatever it's called. I think that's fantastic. But let's look at how intense God is in his intent to reach people. Revelation 11:9. This is the tribulation. This is when everything is going wrong. Revelation 11:9. God sends two witnesses who will be seen all over the world. We kind of have an idea now how that's going to happen, this electronic media. He sends two witnesses to preach to the whole world. And of course, we know that they're killed and then resurrected. In Revelation 14:6, then God sends an angel to preach the gospel to the whole world. This is better than media. An angel to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. And then in Revelation 18:4, in addition to that, we're told that another voice from heaven preached the gospel to the whole world. He wants people. And then as I wrapped up my study, Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, among people, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them." Now, Mike is starting to get it at this point. A little slow on the uptake, but I'm starting to get it. What does God get out of this? He gets us. Now, that's a little tough for me to take, Because as I mentioned probably several times now, I just don't get what God saw in me to take the time and the effort to seek and to save that which was lost, me. But he did. And so my self-worth is sort of like Paul, who said the same thing. Paul kind of said, well, he didn't kind of say, he said that before I was a piece of junk. I don't know why God came looking for me. But I'll tell you this, from the point Jesus found me, this is Paul now, I'm paraphrasing, from the point Jesus found me, right straight through eternity, I praise God that he did. I struggle with the love of God, and next week we're going to take a look at love, because our society right now is struggling with love. Christians are struggling with love. Loving God, loving people, loving what people do. How do you sort that all out? Well, Mike has had some trouble with that through the years. But it comes down to this. What God gets is us. This isn't an even deal. He gets us. Wow. And then to conclude, Revelation 21, starting with verse 22 and then reading through chapter 22, verse 5. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. So we come full circle. Garden of Eden, God is walking with his people. Sin enters, separation. Jesus comes, offers us a relationship with God again through him if we repent and believe and trust. And then at the end of time, as we know it, time does go on through eternity, but time as related to this earth, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And where is God at that time? Comes down from heaven to be with his people. Yes, God is going to get glory. Yes, God is going to get service from us and other things. But the thing that's most important that God gets out of the inheritance of Jesus is people. Us. We are God's inheritance through the blood of Jesus. Okay, we'll let that sink in. Would you turn with me to hymn number 608? God of grace and God of glory. About you, but if God loves me and wants me in his inheritance, I'm going to put pedal to the metal to return that love. I'll never pay for it, but I'm going to put pedal to the metal to return that love. Let's close today by blessing each other with the challenge blessing. Mm-hmm.